Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray. Lord our God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I have Christ. I'm so grateful that I am a wealthy man. I have Christ. He is, as Jeff said, my highest and only true treasure. So today, as we consider his words, Lord, we ask you by your Spirit. The Father has spoken through the Son. Now may the Spirit illuminate us to that word and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever, our King and our God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we have been reading and studying through the Gospel of Matthew. We are presently considering the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' best known, I'm sure, and most beloved teaching of his earthly ministry, and for good reason. Although at times difficult to understand and difficult to, impossible to live, as Jeff said, without his life in me. We'll come back to that in a moment. But to my understanding, this is an expounding of Jesus, of the thing Jesus began saying and the thing that John before him had said in preparation: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So repentance is basically this: is a change of mind. To be the sort of subject our King Jesus wishes us to be, the requisite change to be made is in our thinking, our mindset, our perspective. You should, if you would be a follower of Jesus, you can't see things the way everyone else does. I was reading Oswald Chambers this week, and I can't remember the exact quote, but it was like, sometimes I just want to say, Lord, let me be like other people. Just let me alone. But he won't. He insists that we have a change of mind, a change of perspective. And then as the new covenant unfolds, we find that this change of perspective, this mindset change, is an impossibility to human nature. I said it this way last week. This change of perspective can only be realized in us by a change in nature. Sometimes I say, to be for you what I need to be Jesus. And that means I need to die so that he can live through me. This change in our perspective can only be realized in us by a change in nature. To truly gain the new perspective Jesus desires of me, I must have a new birth. To have Jesus' perspective, I must receive the life of Christ. This is Oswald that I wrote down, so this one I'll get right. The law of placing our Lord as teacher first. If Jesus Christ is a teacher only, then all he can do is tantalize me by erecting a standard I cannot attain. That's what essentially you were saying yesterday, Garth, to me. But when I am born again of the Spirit of God, I know that Jesus Christ did not come to teach only. He came to make me what he teaches that I should be. And in another place he said, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It's a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. Okay? In other words, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not presenting us a self-help or self-improvement program. If that's what it is, you're helpless and you're hopeless. Jesus aims for us, I believe, to utterly despair of becoming what he commands that we should be, and thus yield to and submit to his power to transform us into what we should be. Okay? So, in review, I'll limit myself to the section that we're dealing with presently, in which Jesus Christ, our King, demands an undivided allegiance. Undivided allegiance. You may not split your heart between Jesus and other things. Right? Namely, he forbids us from dividing our allegiance between himself and material possessions. Okay? He forbids our laying up treasures that are earthly and insists that we lay up for ourselves treasures which are heavenly. And informs us what we know to be the case when we're honest about it. When we're honest about it, that earthly treasures are a poor investment. They are subject to decay, to moths, to rust, and thieves steal our earthly treasures. Whereas heavenly treasures are not subject to decay or theft. Okay? And in addition, Jesus informs us that if we treasure wealth, if we make it the thing that we serve, if we make it our master, we cannot, at the same moment, make God our master. And you might say, well, I don't want anybody to be my master, but I'm sorry, somebody's going to be your master. And the best master you can serve is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the best master. He's a better master than me. He makes better decisions than I make. He sets a better direction than I set. Okay, Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. It is an existential impossibility to serve God and serve money. Now, let me reiterate what I've been saying. I think this is important. This is about treasuring wealth and treasuring possessions, earthly possessions. It's not necessarily about having wealth or having possessions. It's about where my heart is and what I value and what I treasure and what I make important. The rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven. He can. Jesus said he can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. It's harder than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because you got to get your eyes off of that. Get your heart off of that. For some of us, myself included, I think I'm better off having my daily bread and not a whole lot else to spare. Because what wealth do I have to treasure? You know? God knows our heart. And for some, he demands forsaking all material possessions. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, go sell it all. The guy said, I can't do that. But then Zacchaeus, you remember him? Along comes Jesus, and Zacchaeus says, today I'll give half of it. Salvation has come to your home because you've been obedient in what I put in your heart to do. So God doesn't demand that anybody give half of it away all the way necessarily. But if he does, you're better off to give it away. He doesn't place equal demands on every individual, but whatever he demands of us, he rightly expects that I will comply. And he only demands what is good for me. Okay, this is the whole secret of the Christian life. He only demands that I do what's good for me to do. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree because I don't want you, because it's good for you. Don't eat of it because it's bad for you. And that's the way he does every time. We talked about, I had a conversation this week, you know, the command that's reiterated in Ephesians, honor your parents, mom and dad. Because it gives you long life. And I've said it many times before. What do parents say to kids? Look both ways before you cross the road. Brush your teeth. Make your bed. It's all good for you. Right? That's the way God is. He tells us what to do. And we don't like being told what to do. But what he tells us to do is good for us. He only demands what is good for us. Thus, the whole nation of making treasures heavenly and not earthly, and of serving God rather than money, is stated parenthetically around the aim of the demand, namely, and we'll read it again in a moment, to bring light to the soul and to eliminate darkness. All right, we'll reread the passage we read last week and go on a little further. But before we do, I've Two final points. About treasuring, what we make our treasure, okay? Probably, this is just my opinion, I can't, you know, but I think it's probable. The greatest test as to whether or not I have made wealth my treasure and my master is how steadfastly I cling to my wealth when confronted with another's need. In other words, if I see you and you're in need and I'm quick to give to supply for that need, it's probably a good indication that I haven't made wealth my treasure. Okay. Secondly, probably, the practice of generosity is the greatest exercise I can engage to keep myself free from the love of money, along with the constant awareness, a mindedness that Christ, when Christ is all I have, Christ is more than enough. And I said two points, but there's a third one that's perhaps most significant of all. You know, there is a thing that happens sometimes as a teacher, pastor. When you begin to hear people echo what you've taught, and when Jeff says, Christ is my highest and only true treasure, I go, oh, somebody got it. Somebody got it. Christ is our highest and only true treasure. And I store up treasure in heaven by stashing away every affection in him. Here's my affection, Lord. I ascribe it all to you. I'm not affectionate toward my bank account. All right, with that, we'll read. I will read for us Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, but we'll be concentrating on 25 through 34. And if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you, page 536 in that Bible, or you can listen. That would be fine as well. Matthew 6:19, hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 25, we will be concentrating today. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I'll pause there for a moment and say, just the opposite is true. You take it off by worry. You take the hours off. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's important. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, such a beautiful passage. Therefore, is how it starts. Jesus is saying, because of what I just finished saying, that financial wealth is not my chief aim, that serving money sets me at odds with the Heavenly Father, because love for and a blind pursuit of wealth is soul-dulling, deadening. It's a dead-end street. Because of that, because of those things that I've just said, Jesus is saying, I tell you, don't worry. I hear a song. Be happy. This little song I wrote, you could sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. We need to add that to our rotation of songs. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now look at this. Jesus takes the basic necessities of life. Okay? Paul says, having food and raiment or clothing, therewith be content. What do I need for life? The Bible teaches me I need food and clothing. Jesus takes these two bare necessities. In other words, I'm making the point that this does not only apply to the luxuries of life, okay? But it applies to the necessities of life. That boat that you've been wanting, or the vacation home that you've dreamt about, or even your 401k. Food and raiment. Don't worry about even the bare necessities. Now, let's clarify by saying what Jesus doesn't say. Okay? Jesus does not say, don't take care of business. Right? He doesn't say, sit on your lazy butt all day and do nothing. That's not what he says. And anybody who makes this that teaching misinterprets what Jesus is saying. In other places in Scripture, it's clear that we are to be industrious, diligent, frugal, etc. Okay? And, yeah. So, Paul says in Ephesians 4, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Notice that the aim of the industriousness that Paul talks about here is not chiefly about getting stuff for me, even the necessities of life, but it is in order to be generous with others that Paul says, do something. So Jesus doesn't say, don't be industrious, or frugal, or earn, or save, or have. He says, don't treasure. Don't make these the thing you hang your heart on. And now we come to this. Don't worry. Thank you. Don't worry even about the necessities of life. Do what you know to do. Take care of business in your own life and be ready to lend to someone else. But don't worry. Don't sweat. The ESV says, don't be anxious about the necessities of life. Oh, is this difficult to do? Well, let's take it a step further. Is this impossible to do? In my own strength, it's impossible. But I have a new nature. Do you think God's worried? I don't think our God worries. Okay. I was talking to the Lord one day, and I was thinking about some upcoming needs, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I need some money. And immediately the Holy Spirit helped me clarify I didn't need money. I needed some of the things that money supply, but I really don't need money, right? I can't eat money. I suppose you could. Probably not very tasty. And I did see somebody on YouTube once who had taped dollar bills to him or herself, I don't remember, and was walking down the streets of a busy city to see who would help themselves to that money. So I suppose, but it's ridiculous to think about wearing money, right? Even if you look beyond the necessities of life, you can't swim in money, and you can't drive money. None of us really, in the end of the story, and at the end of the day, need money. We need some of the things money can buy, but there's no direct benefit to my life. I don't have any money in my pocket, or I would demonstrate. It's because I don't carry cash anymore. Does anybody not carry cash beside me? Well, I'll use this as an example then, okay? This is my bank debit card. I can't eat it. I can't wear it. It serves a purpose. But it doesn't feed me. It doesn't do anything for me by itself. It's a symbol, okay? I do have need of food, and I do have need of clothing. Jesus acknowledges those needs and says emphatically, don't worry about them. And I'll get to why I cannot worry about them in a second. But let's just state for the record, as I alluded to a moment ago, science is catching up with the Bible. Because your doctor will tell you, mine has told me, don't worry. Stress, anxiety, they're bad for you. Jesus is so smart. 2,000 years ago, Jesus informed us that it solves nothing. Jesus reminds us that none of us can eat money more than that. You can't eat worry. By worrying, you can't add a single hour to your life. Some manuscripts say you can't add a single cubit to your stature. You can't add a hair to your head. In fact, you lose them. That's how I lost mine. And then to direct us away from worry, this is what Jesus puts in the place of worry. In the place of worry, Jesus points us to the good providence of God. Even the birds of the air, they're cared for. And even the lilies of the field, he's concerned for those. And are you not more valuable than they? This is what he puts in the place of worry. Our God's concern for us. What is man that you care for him, and the Son of Man that you consider him? But he does. Now, it occurs to me, and I'm going to throw this out because I think it's, we should see this as a principle, as a rule, and not assume that there's never an exception. It's not that no follower of Christ has ever gone hungry or naked. Some who suffer persecution go hungry and naked. To reach that conclusion would be to ignore history and other testimonies of the Scripture. Paul said, I know what it is to be hungry. Hebrews tells us about the servants of God that went about with only goat skins to cover them. But the overwhelming majority of the time, this is what I believe, okay? I can say, as David said, I was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. There might be some righteous folks who've had to beg, but I've never seen them. It's the rare exception. Okay? And even if ever I am without daily bread, the point remains, worry won't fix that. You can't eat money. Guess what? You can't eat worry either. So don't worry. Now, I'll make a statement and you will cringe and so will I. What is worry, after all, but a lack of trust? What is worry, after all, but a lack of trust? Do I have a lack of trust in my life? Sometimes. And so do you. Okay? So I'm not casting stones when I say that. It's something we should acknowledge. We all worry, even though we shouldn't. But in the end of the story, we worry because we don't trust. which is more or less the point that Jesus makes in verse 31 and 32. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? For even the pagans run after these things. It's the tendency of the natural self to worry. And it stems from a fear that God and His providence are insufficient for us. So we've got to worry. Okay? The new nature, when it is allowed to hold sway, expresses complete confidence. God knows I have need. And He will provide. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's what Jesus said. He knows. So instead of worrying about things confidently, seek first the kingdom. Make your chief priority the things of the kingdom. And all these things will be given to you as well. I love what C.S. Lewis says, and it speaks to this indirectly and directly. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him. And with Him, everything else thrown in. So there is in the New Testament a principle, and I hesitate because a major movement, a huge movement within the church perverts this principle. There's a movement in the church that's huge that teaches people by the millions, do what Jesus said don't do. Prosperity gospel says, treasure things. Treasure wealth. It's materialism in the highest order clothed in the word gospel, but it is no gospel at all. Okay? So that's the exaggeration, the perversion. And it seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. The principle, in my words, goes something like this. Take care of God's stuff, and God will take care of you. Be generous with the needs of others, and God will be generous toward you. Okay? I believe that is a New Testament biblical principle. Examples in the New Testament, Paul in Philippians says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. Now listen, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, you're generous to me, God's going to be generous to you. That's what Paul said. Okay? And in another place, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And, that's not the end of the statement, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times and in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, be generous, and God will be generous to you. Take care of God's stuff. Seek His kingdom, and God's going to see to it that your needs are provided. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek His kingdom. Make that our highest priority. He knows what I have need of. So Jesus tells us, don't make money or possessions your treasure. Make the King and His kingdom your treasure. Don't worry about your needs. Trust in God. He knows what you need. And He'll provide for your needs. He'll add those things to you. Only this, you mustn't divide your allegiance. You mustn't be divided in your loyalties. Seek the giver, not the gifts. And when I seek the giver, there will be no shortage of gifts. But I keep Him always as my focus, my highest and only true treasure.